Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We want to be a place where you can own your faith and take next steps in your relationship with Jesus. Maybe your next step is to seek out community and join a movement group. Maybe it's supporting movement financially for the first time or using your gifts on a volunteer team. Whatever God is calling you to do, our prayer is that you will step out in faith and let Him lead you. For more information about your next step, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
All right, well, it's supposed to be 60 today. There were people in first service wearing shorts, and it's really muddy out. So Merry Christmas to everyone, and I hope this week is everything you imagined it would be. Maybe you can get outside today and take advantage of some warm weather. I'm trying to think what I'm going to do because I thought there'd be like 6 inches of powder right now, and you'd all be wearing like mittens and things, and maybe we could all go tobogganing this week, but it's not going to happen. So I'm just going to adjust, but we're starting our Christmas series today anyway. We're starting talking about this topic and this time of year, and we're excited for that. The first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew tells a Christmas story, but kind of in its own unique way. We see different snapshots of the Christmas story throughout the Gospels, and it actually first lists the genealogy of Jesus, and in that genealogy, we see that God had designed this story. God had been working in this story, and this was not a coincidence or an accident. We see in that genealogy and in the life of the people of Jesus, we see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, some famous Bible names that we know. Eventually, we see Rahab, a spy that helped out the Israelites, and we see Ruth and Boaz and Jesse and David, King David, Solomon, some other famous kings and names that we might recognize, like Josiah, and on down into Mary and Joseph, and some names that are more synonymous and more famous with the Christmas story. And Matthew 1:17 says this. It says, "Thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile of Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah." This reminds us that nothing in this timeline was a coincidence, but instead the fulfillment of God's plan and His story as God was writing history. And so we can see that there's design, there's purpose, and that God has been writing this story. In fact, verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1 says, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name of Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet in the book of Isaiah. 'The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means God with us." And so that's where we've chosen the name for these next 4 weeks. That's where we've got the name for this story. But this concept of the word Emmanuel, or the name Emmanuel, meaning God with us and Jesus with us, is not just something that happens in the Christmas story, but something we see throughout the entirety of Scripture. And it's part of the narrative of the entire Bible. It was prophesied long ago, and it's something that God brought into effect in the moment of the Christmas story and yet had been working all along. Because we see that God has always pursued us. God has always wanted to be with us. And God is really showing a continuation of His plan in the Christmas story. And so even though we've all chosen our own way, even though we've walked away from God's plan, He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to know His perfect love. And He wants us to rest in Him for eternity. And so this whole month, we want to look at different ways that God is with us, that God wants to be with us, and remind us the significance and the reminder that the Christmas story can be. And so I want to invite you to turn to a passage that maybe we don't equate to this time of year and to Christmas, but we want to turn to the first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be in chapters 1, 2, and 3 today, and just highlight some things in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and really read 3. If you've got a Bible that's under your chair or around your chair somewhere there, you can turn in that. We're going to be on page 3. It's confusing when you turn to Genesis because page 3 is actually like page 13 because there's the table of contents and all those weird pages with copyrights. But you'll find it there, first book. And if you don't have a copy of the Bible, I would invite you to take that Bible home. Even if there's a friend that you want to give one of those to, we believe and we know that when people study God's word and they read God's word, they're aware of His plan for their life. And so that's our gift to you. We would love for you to have that Bible this week just to read. But I want to highlight some things here Genesis chapter 1, some things that are significant for us. We know this famous creation story. We know this narrative. We know exactly what is being read, but it says this, and you know this. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. We see that down in verse 3, God said, "Let there be light." We see on down in verse 9, God said, "Let the water and sky be gathered to one place." And in verse 14, "Let there be lights in the sky." And verse 20, "Let the water teem with living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth and let the land produce living creatures." And so all throughout chapter 1, you know this story, you've heard this story, but God is speaking things into existence. He's speaking his plan into existence. And he is creating the world that we know, the creation that we have known and seen. And we see in verse 24, God continues this process. He's speaking and things are happening. And it says this, "Then God said, let the earth produce every sort of animal, each producing offspring of the same kind, livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, and wild animals." And that is what happened. That is the God that we serve. That is the God who made this earth. When he speaks things into existence and things happen. And so we see that thread all throughout this verse. And we see in verse 26, it gets a little more personal because it begins to talk about us as mankind. And so chapter 1, verse 26 says this, says, "Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. "Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Then God said, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life." And that is what happened. "Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the sixth day." So God creates creation. God speaks creation into existence. He creates the universe, the world as we know it, everything that we can see and experience. Really the basis, the foundation of our world. And in this, we can see that God has a plan. God has created that plan, set that plan into motion. God has also created human beings in his image. And we bear the image of God. And so just as a little bonus, maybe you didn't have a great week, maybe you didn't feel it this week, but know and trust that you were created in the image of God, that you are a masterpiece of God. You are not an accident. You were not created by chance. You matter to God. And he loves you very much. And so we want to continue on down into chapter 2 and continue this story. We see that God says that the heavens were completed and that things were kind of going as he wanted. But there's one final part of creation here. And it says this as God talks about men and women. It says, "So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy because it was the day he rested from all his work of creation." God looks at his creation. He says he's done a good thing. He sets this plan in motion. He creates and then he steps back and he rests. We see this story continue in some other verses. It says this, verse 8, "Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So we see maybe what you know, this famous part of the story, God is setting his plan in motion and God has put man in the garden. He said, "I love you. I've given you my creation. You're over my creation, but there's one thing that I don't want you to do. I don't want you to be around that tree." And so follow me to verse 15 where it says this, "The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals, all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. But still, there was no helper just right for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed, "This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from man." This explains why man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. This is probably not your average Christmas passage, right? We already talked about that. You're like, this is more of a Sunday school children's story one. Maybe I expected this to be read at a wedding, and yet this is the first time that we're really seeing the formation of God's plan. This is the first time that we're really seeing man and woman and Adam and Eve made in the image of God and set into the Garden of Eden, and they're in relationship with God. And we're seeing all of these things that we know and we read about. And if we were able to step back, we could probably say in this moment that Adam and Eve were kind of living the dream, right? I mean, they're in this perfect utopia and everything is great. They were created by a perfect God. They were created to know God. They were going to live in this perfect world, in this perfect garden. They're made in the image of God and they're in the presence of God. They're in relationship with God and everything is great. And yet you and I know that most stories kind of have a plot twist or a point that the story changes. And so we want to read Genesis chapter 3 as we talk about this concept of what it means for God to be with us, what the word Emmanuel means in the creation narrative. And so chapter 3 says this. "The serpent was the shrewdest of all wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?' 'Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden,' the woman replied. 'It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die.' 'You won't die,' the serpent replied to the woman. 'God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil.' The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He replied, 'I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked.' 'Who told you that you were naked?' the Lord God asked. 'Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?' The man replied, 'It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it.' Then the Lord God asked the woman, 'What have you done?' 'The serpent deceived me,' she replied. 'That's why I ate it.' Then the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel.' Then he said to the woman, 'I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you.' And to the man he said, 'Since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return.' Then the man, Adam, named his wife Eve, because she would be the mother of all who live. And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. Then the Lord God said, 'Look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out, take fruit from the tree of life and eat it? Then they will live forever.' So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. After sending them out, the Lord God stationed mighty cherubim to the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." Quite a plot twist in this story, right? Things were going very well for Adam and Eve. We were admiring creation. We were seeing God's plan in his story and the ways that he had made these humans in his image and the way that he had put them in this garden, the way that they were in relationship with him. And then things take a drastic turn. Things kind of fall apart and we see a lot of things going wrong. It's interesting that Adam and Eve essentially lost the awe of being in the presence of God. Right, I'm sure there was a moment that they thought, man, this is incredible. We get to know God, we get to be around God, and they were created in his image, and they were living his plan and his design. And then one day they just kind of lost it, made a wrong decision, chose their own opinion, and walked away from God. And it's fascinating that the serpent was able to trick them. And not just that the serpent was able to trick them, but that when caught in this lie, Eve blamed her husband, right? And he said, the woman gave this, the fruit to me. That would be a good excuse, except he was there. It appears from the text as we read that he was there and listening and watching. And so his part in this, that he was passive, that he didn't speak up, that he didn't speak into the life of his wife or interject in the story. And so it's interesting that that sometimes I hear people being funny and blaming that, oh, Eve took the fruit. And the reality is that Adam was there and Adam wasn't living up to his potential, wasn't leading his wife. And so he was a part of this story, a part of this decision, and things unraveled. But they had apparently been around God or been in the presence of God so much, and they had grown weary of the presence of God, or they thought that there was more beyond that. And I wonder sometimes if we do that. Actually, I know sometimes that we do that. I had a friend in college whose dad managed a fireworks store. And when he told me that, I was like, wow, that must be like the coolest place in the world to grow up. Did you ever just go out in the back of the fireworks store and like set off fireworks and just have a display every night? And he's like, no, it's really not that big of a deal. When you grow up around something, you just kind of get used to it. And I was like, but a fireworks store? You can't get used to a fireworks store, you know? And he's like, no, you do. By age like 8, I didn't care at all. I haven't been to fireworks in like 10 years. And I was like, okay, that is not the answer I thought you would say, right? And so sometimes when we're around something, we just get used to it. We take it for granted. And Adam and Eve, for some reason, were in the presence of God. We're living in God's design. God was with them. They intimately knew God, and God wanted to walk with them, and they didn't want that. And so we see them growing weary, making their own decisions and choosing to walk away from him. It's interesting. We see in verses 8 and 9, Adam and Eve have walked away from God. They've made this decision, and God comes calling, and he says, Adam and Eve, where are you? And they're hiding. And so what can we learn from this example of God wanting to be with them and them looking the other way and avoiding him? Well, I want to ask you this morning. If we know that this is not a one-time occurrence, not just in Genesis, but that God wants to be with us all the time, that God sent Jesus so that he could be Emmanuel, God with us, so that he could be with us, and yet we see that Adam and Eve are hiding from God, I want to ask you, are you hiding from God? Maybe you've known that God created you with a purpose. Maybe you've known that God was controlling history. Maybe you've known that God had a plan. Maybe you've known that God wanted to intimately walk with you, that God loved you, that God had a design for this world and for your life. And yet maybe you're running from him. Maybe it's an obvious running, right? Maybe you're just thinking, I don't believe in God. I don't want to know God. I don't want to talk about God. I don't want to be around religion and people and things. And maybe it's a little more subtle. Maybe there was a time that you were walking with God. Maybe there was a time that you would say that you had a great spiritual life. Maybe you would say that you used to be active in community. You were active in a church and someone hurt you or family hurt you, or for some reason you're now running from God. Maybe you were filled with shame. Maybe you've taken on what the world has told you about yourself. Maybe you've trusted your feelings too much and you've said, I don't even know if God could love me because of the way I am. And so you've run from God and you've run from God and you've hid from God. And I just want to ask you, as you look at scripture, you look at truth and you look at facts and you know that God wants to be with you, God loves you, and God has a plan for you, are you running from God? Are you avoiding a relationship with God or not stepping into God's plan to know him? We also see in this passage when Eve makes this decision and when Adam and Eve choose their own way and think that they know what's best. We see in verse 6 that as things begin to unravel, that Eve is looking at this choice and she's saying, here's what God's plan is. And the serpent, Satan, is saying, yeah, but you can also have a little bit of this over here. And I don't think that this just stops with this description of what Eve wanted or what these trees held. How many of us have looked at God's plan, have looked at how God has created us, have looked at what God has called us to and thought, you know what, I'd like to have a little bit more of that. I'd like to have God plus what I have available to myself over there. Yeah, it's outside of God's plan. Yeah, it's not really what I should do. It's not what I should have. But I want God plus that thing that I've got my eye on. How many of us have added something to God's plan? Are you trying to have God plus the things that you want, the things that are convenient, the things that you desire? Yeah, you know that you should have God's marriage, but can you have God's marriage plus the way that you want to treat your spouse? Can you have the career and vocation that God has called you to with the skills he's given you to, plus the ethics that you want to have that help you make a little bit more money? Yeah, you know how God has called you to parent, but it's a lot easier and a lot more convenient to have God's way plus this. Yeah, the dating scene is really tough right now. And so you know that God has called you to purity and you know that he wants you to honor him. But a lot of people date like that. And so maybe you can have some of God's dating and a little bit of that other kind of dating. That would be really nice too. And we want God's plan plus the things that we selfishly want. And that's what we see in this pattern of Adam and Eve. Insulting God the creator, insulting God's plan and saying, hey, what you did is great, but I'd give it about a B plus. I'm gonna need a little bit more of some of the things that I want, some of the things that I need, some of the things that are important to me. Good try, God. Are you hiding from God? Are you trying to have God plus the things that you want? And this last part is very visible as we see God pursuing them and he was coming to find them and walk with them and talk to them. I want to just simply ask you this. Are you walking with God? Are you walking with God? Because we were created to intimately know God. We were created to rest in God's plan. We were created to be a part of his story. We were created to know him and talk to him and rest in that. The original audience that this book was written to, a Hebrew audience, would have understood that, because walking and talking, as simple as that sounds, is one of the most intimate things that you could do in their culture. The Old Testament in this Hebrew culture is very linked to just simple action and obedience. It's not academic like the New Testament. It's not academic like the Greek wording that we often study and see in the New Testament. No, when scripture says something in the Old Testament, there's an immediate link and an immediate obedience to it. And they would have understood that walking with someone is a reflection of intimacy. One of the most intimate things that you can do with me is go to a Cavs game. Some of you have never been there. I probably won't invite you because I can't afford that, right? But if I ever invite you to a Cavs game, that's my happy place. Sometimes I take my wife, but sometimes I take other people if I just want to talk to them, right? But I love everything about it. I love the drive up there. I love talking. I love just analyzing the game all night and talking on the way home, theorizing who's going to be MVP and all kinds of stupid stuff, talking about the entire NBA. But that is what I understand is just a great time in a way that I like to spend my time with my friends. And the people that read this story, when they heard walking with God, they would have known history. They would have known things all throughout the Bible, and they would have understood that this didn't mean that they had to be perfect. This didn't mean that they had to be on a full-out sprint and be spiritually perfect and make God so happy all the time. Sometimes they would feel like they were walking. Sometimes they would feel like they were stumbling, but they were on a journey with God, and they were being called to something with God, and this would have involved faith, because to this audience, walking was not just some metaphor, but this was an actual reality. They would have understood that walking with God was something they see all throughout the Old Testament. They would have known that Abraham was not just called to walk with God in this metaphor that we think, but he was actually called to step out on faith in obedience and rely on God and his provision and his promises. They would have known that all of these heroes of the Old Testament that we see mentioned in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11 were people that had to step out in faith and not just rely on some ritual or their feelings, but they had to rely on a relationship with God, and they had to walk with him in obedience, and they had to be in regular communication with him, and they had to develop a dependency on where God had put them, where God had called them, and how he was walking with them. And they would talk with him, and they would depend on him, and they would trust him. Walking with God would have been a very intimate portrait to the audience that would have first read this book, because God created us to know him, and he's always been here with us, reaching out his hand to us, wanting us to know him, waiting on our response. And there are moments that we walk away from God. There are moments that we choose our own way. There are moments that we think that we know better and we just need God's plan plus a little bit of that other thing, and that'll be great. And yet God is saying, I know you, I love you. I want to walk with you and have an intimate relationship. Sometimes we lose the awe of being created by God. Sometimes we lose the awe of being in the presence of God and knowing God. And we choose our own way and we walk away. And choosing our own way is defined as sin. And when sin enters our lives and our hearts, Scripture tells us that we no longer measure up to the holiness of God. And so we don't deserve to be in the presence of God. We don't deserve to be in relationship with God. In fact, we see that Adam and Eve were put out of the garden for that reason. But God didn't want us to remain distant from him. God didn't want us to remain detached from him. And so he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to this world. He came and he lived a perfect life. And when he was accused of sin, when he was accused of wrongdoing, he went to the cross and died and gave his life. He didn't give his life just so we could talk about that and say, what a swell guy. He gave his life to take the punishment that we deserve for our sins. He took the punishment for that sin and he defeated our sin with his death. And 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. And he defeated sin and he defeated death. And he created a bridge and created access to God the Father so that we could know God, so that we could have relationship with God, so that we could rest in God, and so that we could be a part of his story. At creation, God said, "It is finished," and then he rested. When Jesus gave his life on the cross, he again said, "It is finished," and we are asked to rest in the finished work of what he did on the cross. We are asked to rest in a relationship with him and trust and know that he is our link to God the Father. The presence of God has different looks throughout Scripture. It looked one way for Adam and Eve. It looks a different way for us. But I want you to know this, that God loves you. God created you. God has a plan for you and God wants to know you. And if you've never heard that before, if you found that sometimes life is empty, sometimes you're at the end of yourself, I want you to know that what you're experiencing is just being human. At the end of ourselves, we can say that we're not enough. But we can say, God, I want to know you and I want Jesus and his sacrifice to be enough for me. So we can surrender our lives to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want to live my life for you the way that you gave your life for me. I want to surrender control of my life because you loved me enough to give your life. And we can rest in him. If you've never heard that before, if you've never made a decision like that, I want you to know that you can make that decision today. And so as I pray to close us, I'd love for you to bow your head and just so we can have a moment to talk about that. If for the first time that you've heard today that God loves you, that God has a plan for you, that God wants to know you, and you're wondering what it looks like to trust Jesus, to step out in faith and to walk with Jesus, to journey with Jesus, to have a relationship with Jesus, to exercise faith, it's as simple as saying, Jesus, I choose my own way and I'm wrong, I sin, and I'm lost, but I want to be found in you. And so I'm giving you control of my life. I'm giving you all of myself. I want you to put the pieces of my life together. I want you to make me whole. If that's a decision that you would want to make, I'd love for you to just indicate that on the card that's on your seat, to put that in our baskets as they're passed and to go to the Next Steps table today. We would love to talk to you more about having a relationship with Jesus, about walking with him and depending on him and resting in him. Let me pray as we close. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for this narrative and for the theme of Scripture that we see that you are with us and that you love us. God, we know that we won't always feel your presence, but we can trust Scripture. We can trust that you love us and trust that you have a plan. So God, help us to do that. Help us to walk with you. God, we don't want to be people who hide from you. We don't want to be people who try to add small things to your plan. We want to fully rest in your plan, trust your plan, and celebrate and be in awe that you are with us. And that even when we tried to jeopardize that and compromise that and throw that away, Lord, you sent your son Jesus to be with us, to walk with us, to be in our battles, to be in the filth of our lives and to be in the dirt and to be in the day-to-day ways that we stumble and fall and mess up and fall short. God, you are with us and you want to be with us. Thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. God, I pray that you'll help us as we continue to live that out in worship and in response this week, Lord. Help us to live out what it looks like to walk with you, to depend on you. And God, we pray that the world will see that. Thank you for sending Emmanuel. Thank you for being with us. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Movement Church podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We hope wherever you are, this message encouraged you to take your next step in your relationship with Jesus. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or giving online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.